Anybody else have a song? Sister Shirley's just smiling.
I wish I could.
Well, somebody have you?
Yeah.
You do? Okay. Your husband said so. Thank you. Sisters sing these songs that are ministering to me tonight. You know, Wednesday's a hard day, you know, working and rushing from work and coming here. But I tell you, you get here, it's such a blessing. Amen. The presence of the Lord. And just see Him living through all of y'all. Such a refreshing. Amen.
I really appreciate the song service.
I really appreciate those songs. And man, it's good to see each one of you tonight, here tonight. And I'd like to just have a special greetings to my grandson who's here again, little Evan. He's here with us again this week. Amen. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Yeah. And, you know, each one of us, we were little at one time, and God needed to reveal himself to us. And, of course, each one of us, as we got older and our time came, then God did reveal himself to us, and we know he's here. And so it's a blessing to be in divine presence tonight. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to St. John chapter 12. We'll begin reading verse 23 through 25, and St. John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, or a corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." And then we want to read from Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Revelation 6, verse 3 and 4. This will be the second seal. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." Spring. Lord, we just come to you tonight to thank you for your wonderful blessings upon us, and to thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to look upon your word and be able to be with your saints and those of my precious faith. Lord, we realize that in this little gathering, if it were not for you, Lord, it would be in vain. It wouldn't be anything more than just a lodge. But Lord, by your presence and by your coming and quickening your word to our hearts and opening our eyes and letting us experience your presence in your word, Lord, it makes all the difference in the world. And so that this is not just a lodge, not just another gathering, but it is your people coming, feasting upon your word, Lord, and receiving that which you have for them. We love you tonight, Lord, and we ask that you would speak to every heart, no matter what their age, no matter what their situation. We pray, God, that you would drop something of eternal value into each heart tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Praise the Lord. This is part A of our series we're doing, What Did John See, tonight. And before I get started, I just want to make a couple of comments about something that's been on my mind just a little bit. I've been listening to the seals. And you know, if you listen to the seals, you'll notice that in that time that Brother Branham, that was the most dynamic speaking that he ever did.
Right.
It was actually rather calm. And yet in all that, Brother Ram said there in those seals, he said that, and I forget the exact wording that he used, but I'm sure I'll hear it again in the next few days since I'm listening to him. But he said this was the most spiritual time of his life. One of the most spiritual times of life, or perhaps the most spiritual, I forget exactly the way he said it, was just as this word was unfolding. I was listening to him talk about the stimulation of revelation, and he was talking about David. When David saw the ark coming back,
right,
when it had been taken away, and he said David got so stimulated, he began to dance and shout. And you remember the story, But Brother Brandon likened it. He said, see, he was rejoicing because he saw the word coming back to the people. And that's what I want to just kind of say tonight, that it's the word coming back to the people that gives us the stimulation of revelation that we need, that makes us joyful. And it's not, you know, I've been in Pentecostal services where that's all they did. I think the other day somebody was talking about being in service and said, well, we didn't get to preach because the Holy Ghost was moving. And I've been in services like that where they never preached. But brother, sister, this word is what we live by. This word is what will not pass away. Not the shout, not the jump, not the joy,
right?
But this word is the thing that will not pass away. And this is where I want to be. I don't want to be in heaven. I don't want to be earth. I want to be in the word. Of course, heaven consists of the word. And so, you know, we got to make sure we're looking for the right thing, watching for the right thing. And God is drawing us out of denominational teaching, denominational systems, where me back in Pentecost, we were taught to believe that the shout was God and that the rejoicing was God. Well, then the heathens got it because they rejoice, they shout,
right?
And so, but this word has come back to correct us and get us where we need to be. And so we want this word to move us and bring us out of those things, out of that mindset and thinking, and those thinking, into the mind of God, into the thinking that he wants us in this hour. And I was also thinking about John the Baptist. You realize that Jesus, now speaking about John the Baptist was the forerunner to Christ in that day. And now we have a forerunner to Christ in this day, to parallel. And he said, what went you out for to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaking in the wind? Or, you know, as Brother Bram said, somebody that would marry the young and bury the old and bless the babies. And Jesus said, no, you didn't go after to see a man who was a reed shaking in the wind, right? But what you went out to see, he said, a prophet? And he said, yea, a prophet and more than a prophet. And we realize what happened in our day. Brother Branham had more gifts. We realize the parallel, and I'm not trying to focus on that, but this part about John the Baptist. The John the Baptist said, yes, more than a prophet, for this is he who prepared the way before me. And he was a messenger of the covenant, and he was bridging between the Old and New Testament. And Jesus made this statement. He said, no one born of woman is greater than John the Baptist.
Right.
Let me express it this way. Not Elijah, not Moses, not David, not King Josiah, not none of them. None that had been born at this point, at that time, was greater than John the Baptist, said Jesus. And then Jesus said, however, he that's least in the kingdom is greater than him. Why? Because he that's least in the kingdom got the Holy Ghost. Right? But now think about what John the Baptist did. Did he have a great, dynamic, powerful ministry? Did he call fire from heaven? Did he part the seas? Did he do all these mighty works? No. But yet his ministry, his life, what he was there to do, Jesus said that no one born of woman was greater than him.
That's right.
Amen. So again, that our focus would be on that which is the thing that is right, what God is trying to restore back to us in this day. And we're not against shouts. We want you to shout. But we want you to shout because you got stimulation of revelation that the word's returning back.
Right.
That the word's coming into your heart. Amen. So we thank the Lord for that. And so as we go through this series, I want you to remember that Satan set out and is trying to take the Holy Ghost out of the midst of the church. And so as we go through this series, that's what we're talking about. So this is part eight, what did John see? And we talked last week and maybe the week before that about the white horse, the first horse rider that went forth. He was white. The scripture said a crown was given to him. And he went forth to conquer, went forth conquering and to conquer. And we realized that white represented a righteousness. It was a deception, a false righteousness. But as Brother Ram said, he had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows, so he really couldn't do anything. He was just a bluff at that point in his time. But this was when the Antichrist spirit first went out. He didn't have the strength to put anybody to death yet. And so he just had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. But it went on to say that a crown was given to him. Brother Ram talked about this, how that after a few hundred years, then they crowned a pope. And when he became a crown, became not a king, right? Because he's not a, but a dictator, and talked about that they were dictators and so forth. And so he was crowned, and the scriptures said he went forth conquering and to conquer. So his agenda was to conquer. And that's exactly what he did. He went forth conquering and to conquer. That was his job. That was his agenda. And so he went out to do that. And so I would say, when the scripture said he went out to conquer and he conquered, he did it. How powerful was that deception that he went out in? It was pretty powerful. As a matter of fact, we realized, and I heard Brother Branham mentioning this again about the first church of Rome. See, that first church of Rome that lost that Holy Ghost leadership that was there, and they drifted and became what is now the Catholic Church. And so they drifted and became very popular in politics. And so it's got political power, it's got religious power, it's got demonic power. And the Pope becomes the king over all that, heaven, hell, purgatory. And so that was this guy who went out in deception. So we realized this was the Antichrist movement as it went forth out of the early church. We talked about how they went out from us. That would prove that they were not of us, because if they were of the children of God, there's no way you can leave it, right? There's no way you can leave it once you get it. If you're a child of God, you know, you're sealed until the day of your redemption. Not you're sealed until you decide you don't want to be part of it no more.
Right.
When you have a birth of Christ inside you, it's a birth. You can't undo a birth, right? Not eternal life. You might have a child and kill that child, but you can't kill Christ when he's born in you. That's right. This is what the scripture is telling us. So once you're really part of it, there's no way you can go away. But rest assured, all the things that Satan throws at it will take you away if you can be taken away.
Yeah.
Right? And so this early church, they drifted from the word because they really were not part. Remember the scripture said, we read and we've read before about how the church there, he tried them that claimed they were apostles and were not and found them to be liars.
Yeah.
Tried those, that, because in the midst of the church in that hour, there were those that were imposters. And so the true church would try and find them to be liars and so forth. And so this was that Antichrist spirit heading out, riding forth into the church world to combat the Holy Ghost, to combat Christ.
Yeah.
And so it was the deeds of the Nicolaitans that they hated in the first church age, but by the third church age they held those there that had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And so it grew and grew, and it was a doctrine to put ministry in a hierarchy above the people and to conquer the people so that the people could not get anything from God unless they come through the man.
Yeah.
Right? But the scripture said there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm not a mediator between you and God. I can pray and so forth, but I do not stand between you and God. And if I do anything to stand between you and God, that makes me Antichrist.
Right.
My job is to take you and get you to him and then walk away and let you and him have some private time.
Right.
That's the job of the minister, is to do that. And so this deeds of the Nicolaitan and kind of the way they begin to act and begin to grow in strength. And, you know, and if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you kind of like notoriety. Right? If you don't have something to throttle back these fleshly desires, then Satan knows how to puff those up and give you higher standing, and so you can walk around with your collar turned around.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. He does that because most people, you know, they will go that way if they don't have something to throttle it back.
Right.
And so that kind of thing grew. And so, like I said the other day, you know, but in order to be in a ruling class, you have to have subjects. You have to have those that are not so poor that they can't be of any good to you, but they can't be strong enough to overcome you. They got to be in that middle class right in there somewhere.
Yeah.
And so that's what they were. It was a hierarchy, and they begin to have the people that believed that and allowed it to happen, and they ruled over them. And the whole thing was, it was a spirit to conquer the laity, to take the Holy Ghost out of the church.
Yeah.
To, in other words, you can't take the Holy Ghost out of you once you get it, but to take the Holy Ghost out of the movement. So that what people think they get is an experience with God, but they're getting something else.
Right.
They're not getting the true Holy Ghost. So that was the deeds of the Nicolaitans, became doctors of the Nicolaitans. And so this was Satan going forth to deceive the people with a false worship. What he set out to do in Isaiah, that he'd be like the Most High God and be worshipped. And by doing this, he was conquering them. Because remember, the spirit of Antichrist is anyone that confesses that Christ is not come in the flesh. Is not his present tense. If I preach a doctrine to you that keeps the Holy Ghost from coming to you, then I'm Antichrist. Even if I'm not telling you that, if it's doing it, it's an Antichrist movement. But it's because a real move of God will preach Christ right to you. And if you're a child of God, he moves in and you have that new birth. So Satan was going forth conquering the people. That was the first horse rider. Going forth in deception. And if Satan can do it, that's what he'll do first. When he comes to you, he will deceive you. And if he can't deceive you, then he's got other tactics.
Right.
And so now we're going to start talking about the second horse rider, which the scripture said the second horse rider was red. Of course, the red represents the blood that he shed. And so the scripture said that power was given to him to take peace from the earth. And I want to ask you, where does peace come from? Kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So again, if we can take the Holy Ghost out of your experience and keep you from getting a true experience in God, then he can take the peace from you. And so this guy, of course, literally he went forth taking peace from the earth. It was given to him to take peace from the earth, and that they should go and they should kill one another. And the scripture said there was given to him a great sword. And so it was given to him the ability to take life, to kill. A great sword, the scripture said. It was a great ability that was given to him to go forth and kill. And so he had this great sword. But the scripture says to us that if you take the sword, if you kill with it, then you'll be killed with it. And we'll see later on what happens to this system, that they are destroyed by the sword, the word of God, because they have destroyed with the sword. Jesus said, "These words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Then I imagine Satan could say to you, "These words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're death." So by your words, you can build up and you can help. And by your words, you can destroy.
Yeah.
And so you both. And Christ, by his word, can build up. But by that same word, he will destroy the wicked and the enemy. So Satan, by his word, this system right here, by their word, by their doctrine, deceiving people on a white horse rider, and then gets off the white horse, gets on the red horse, same rider, same system, but changing their stage act. I'll say it that way so you can see the parallel, how the Father, Son, Holy Ghost was just God in a different taking, a different amorpha, a different stage act, putting on a different garment, acting out a different portion, but it's the same God doing all of it. Here is Satan doing the same thing. He rode with a white horse, but now he changes his cloak, puts on a different mask to carry out another portion of his plan. And that portion was that if I can't deceive you as under the white horse rider, then I'll just come along with the sword and I'll force you in to the system I couldn't deceive you into believing. I will force you into this. And so by his word, by his teaching, killing, destroying the lives of people, and then moving on and actually physically with a sword, killing those people. He's the same rider, just a different stage. And Brother Bram said that after he received the crown, see, under the first horse rider, he was given a crown. And after he received the crown, now he has authority. And now he doesn't have to be white horse anymore. Now he doesn't have to look pious anymore. Now all he has to do is have some renegade guy by the name of St. Augustine in Hippo, Africa, who can say, "I got a revelation from God that says we can kill anybody that doesn't agree with us." And from that time forward to 1586 or something like that, they killed 68 million people and kept a record of it.
Yeah.
What about the ones they didn't keep a record of? And when I think about that, I think about Jesus saying himself, he said, the time will come when they will put you to death and think they do God service. This system, these people believe they're doing God service by going out and killing people who would not agree with them. See, Jesus said it. And so that's what happened. This movement went out and killing. And so after it was crowned, then it started killing everybody that doesn't agree with him. And they recorded their martyrology. And this was 1,000 years. The Dark Ages was 1,000 years. We call it Satan's millennium, right, when he had control. 1,000 years. And this coincides with the second, third, and fourth church ages. You go and you read those churches. Our sister that's reading that church age book right now. And you'll go back and you'll see that first horse rider started out early on. That was right there in the first church age. But when they began to persecute and bring in the martyrdom and all that sort of thing under the second, third, and fourth horse church age. Amen. And so this coincides with that. This red horse rider. That's when he was riding. So now let's look at this real quick. Let's remember. Ephesus, first church age, Ephesus means relaxed. Next church age, Smyrna, is bitterness. The next church age, after that, Pergamos, is married or thoroughly married. And the fourth church age, Thyatira, is dominating female. We're talking about Satan riding out on a horse, which is a system, a people, a power, a people who believe. Just like Jesus Christ will ride his people into glory, this guy is going to ride his people into tribulation and into Armageddon, a people. And so riding, and so these people, this system is a church. And a church is a female. And the church becomes dominated. Instead of it being Christ in control, the church is now in control. Right. So that's why by the fourth church age, it becomes a dominating female. Or denominating female. Almost the same, right? I always thought denomination was pretty much demon nation, about the same thing. I probably could get in trouble saying those things, but it's true. The revelation shows what it is. Not what we say, but what God is showing. So the church started out, and in Ephesus, the first church age, they became relaxed. They lost their first love. They began to cool off from their first love for the Word. And whenever that cool off began, as I've said with things, even like your marriage, your own marriage, when that fervent first love goes away, you know, dwindles down. You know, it's not so hard to go through things when you're just a flaming on fire. You can get through a lot of things. Yeah. But when that first love dwindles down and it's not so wonderful, then when things come, seems like kind of a high price to pay. Higher price than it would be if you were a flame. Yeah. And so whenever that first church age fell away and they lost their first love, it made room for bitterness to come in. Made room for that bitterness. And so, and then it went from that, because it was a church that was falling away from the Word, Christ the Word, into doctrines of man. And I'll say it this way, as I was thinking about it today, there's only two influences, either God, his Word, or his enemy, Lucifer, Satan. And if we're not being led by the Word of God, then what are we being led by? So if it's not Christ leading us, and it's a church leading us, then who's actually leading? Satan is. Through a church. Because it's not Christ. And so it was falling away from first love till bitterness comes in and makes way till now they've become thoroughly married to a church system as something in place. You know, your marriage is a union. You can't just easily walk away from that. Yeah. And that brought way for a dominating female, a church system that is has the power and authority to put people to death that do not believe or agree with them. That was your second horse rider. As Brother Brim said, was his sword red? Sure was. They even kept record of it because they thought it was okay. They thought it was fine. Jesus warned us of it, that it was coming. And so you see how that horse rider rode out and rode all the way out there to become that church that was in control and authority. Well, we know that's contrary to the scriptures. So when we read there, we see that this second beast come forth. The second beast was the one that introduced the second horse rider. I know the other day I kind of mentioned this, but on the first seal, it didn't say the first beast. It said one of the beast. But on the second, third, and fourth, it specifically says the second, the third, and the fourth beast. So we're left to believe that the first one was the first. And it lists them in order: lion, ox, man, eagle. So you can easily see that it was the lion that met the first challenge of the first horse rider. And so for this second horse rider, the beast that went forth to meet that challenge was the one that was like a calf. And so Brother Branham tells us, you know, that the calf or the ox or whatever, whichever way you want to look at it, is a beast of burden,
right,
a beast of sacrifice. Remember the other day I told you that in that early church, when all those things was going on, and that's a seal that's going to be open, and when this seal opens, one of those beasts introduces that seal, and the reason why it was the lion, the one that was like a lion, the reason why he was the one that introduced that first seal is because that was the anointing that was upon the church in that day. And so he could be as a witness to tell you, here's what happened in that first day. Let me show you what's behind this first seal. Because he knew. But the same thing happens here. The second beast is the one that introduces the second horse rider. And so when you realize that with the second horse rider, red, going out with his sword and killing, that he was martyring people, the anointing that was upon the Christian was an anointing of a sacrifice. To give their lives for the gospel. Like the song our sister sung, you know, what if trials are his blessings in disguise, or however it was said. Because that's exactly what happened. You would look back, like Brother Ren said, the guy would look, the man that said, oh, what kind of God would sit with his hands across his tummy and watch all those people being martyred and so forth? He said, no kind of God would do that. But see, he said he didn't realize, and that's why I read the scripture I did in St. John chapter 12, that he didn't realize that that seed has to go into the ground and die first before it can come forth in a new plant. When you plant wheat, or you plant corn, or whatever, that seed has to begin to decay. And if you look at it, you think, what a terrible thing. I wanted a bunch of tomato plants. Well, brother, sister, that's how you get a bunch of tomato plants, is for that seed to be going down into the ground and planted and dying and looking like it's alone and not going to do anything. But because it dies, it comes forth in a multitude. And so the life that was in the church is like a seed of wheat, that it had to go into the ground and it had to go through a stage where it looked like it was destroyed, martyred, fed to lions, all those kinds of things. It had to go through that in order for it to come up at the end time with glorious church,
yep,
without spot or wrinkle. Right? It had to be that way. So it was a beast of burden, a beast of sacrifice that God had anointed the church with so that they willingly gave their lives. It had to be that way so there could be a church come forth. So now, look at the character of Lucifer. He's going to deceive you, and if he can't deceive you, he'll just flat out with sword force you to become servant to him. I've said it many times, he does not have the character that Jesus Christ has. The Lord just expresses what he is. He doesn't force anybody. He's a gentleman. But his character that he expresses to die for us rather than forcing us, he makes the way for us, then we by choice cling to him.
Yeah.
But Satan doesn't have that drawing power. So he has to come along, he has to force, he has to lie, he has to cheat, he has to steal. For the thief cometh forth to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus had come to give us life and give it more abundantly. So this is what the enemy did. And so you can see the character of Satan to force people into slavery for his own pleasures. And you can see that. When you know that's his character, and you look out across the world and you see these dictators, and you see these people over great multitudes of people, and they do people that way, and make them slaves to a system they're under, put them in a place where they can't get out. And all the while, they're sitting at the top, drawing great benefits. That's Satan in them doing that. Because Christ doesn't do that. We, as ministers, we are not lords over God's heritage. I am no different than you. See, I may have a call, a ministry on my life, and Brother Daniel on his. And that, yeah, I have that. But outside of that, we're no different. And when I want you to come to church, I want you to listen to what I have to say, because I believe God will speak to you and tell you things you need to hear. And so I want you to reverence that enough to come and hear, but don't reverence me anything other than your brother. Because it's all I am. And same way with any other minister. But you see in hierarchies, you see where they love to walk in with their fine robes and stuff. They feed on that kind of stuff. Yeah. And that's the wrong kinds of things to feed on. Amen. So you see Satan's character forcing people slavery, but the Lord's not like that. He honors free moral agency, and he won't force. He doesn't go across your own choices, your own desires. But he does draw. He does woo, but he doesn't force. And so, Satan will try to deceive you, then force you, but Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus only wants those who by free choice come to him above all others. Yeah. Amen? Right. And when you find the ones who will come to him above all others and put everything else to the side and say, he's the one I want. Not because they're forced to. Not because they're afraid not to. But because they see his character, they know he's right. They love it. They love the truth, the word, what he stands for, and they by choice lose their life in this world that they might gain hope of him. Brother, sister, that's the bride of Christ. That's who she is. She does that. Amen. And so we realize God still has a bride on this earth. He promised he would have in this last day. She would be without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, any such thing. And he said he would provide that. And so praise the Lord, that's what he's done. And so you see, this second horse rider is that same spirit moving right on in to a different stage that he can put people to death and force people and lock this world down into his system, which most of this world is under the Catholic system. Amen. And so that'd be a good place for us to stop. Amen. That went by fast. I don't know what time I got up here, but man, I didn't want to keep you very long tonight. Because being a Wednesday night, I try not to be too long-winded. Get said what I feel like the Lord wants me to say and then be done with it. But I do want you to know that I appreciate every one of you coming on Wednesday night, because you're the reason why. You're what makes it what it is. Amen. You and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's all stand just for a moment.
Can't you see why I'm so happy? I've accepted the word of the Lord, the revealed word and the spoken of this.
word that you have sent our way in this day. I realize, Lord, to most of this world, this would be just be like Greek to them. They wouldn't understand it. Lord, we did in our day, early on, Lord, we saw these things as new things, Lord. But God, as we have just stayed in the presence of your word over these years, that you continue to reveal yourself. It becomes a sweeter and sweeter message to us, Lord. We look outside and we see the world just in such a turmoil. And so, Lord, we realize that there's bitterness out there, and there's troubles and trials all over. But we pray, God, as we continue to stand steadfast with what you have given in our day, that we, God, can be a light to those around us. Lord, that we can be something that they can draw strength from. That if they have fear that's come upon the world and comes upon them, Lord, that we can settle those fears. Lord, that we would live in such a way that they can see us. And even if we didn't even say a word, they can know that there's something there, Lord, that they would desire to have. We pray, God, that you just allow this word that we're feasting upon just to come alive and live within us, Lord, each day, that we might be that hope that we can present to those in this world. We love you, Lord. We pray that your blessings be on each one as they go. Give them rest in their bodies, Lord. Most of all, Lord, just draw them with your word. Draw them to yourself, Lord. Because there's so many places they could be, so many places they could go, and things they could pursue. Lord, as we read in the scripture, that needful part is to sit at your feet. So we just ask, God, you allow us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, can't you see?